Our second reading today is taken from the book of Acts, reading from chapter 17, verses 16 to 34. Let us listen for God's word. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him, and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. But others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. Amen. In the days after Pentecost, the church accepted God's call to take the gospel to all the nations of the world. Driven by the Holy Spirit, the first Christians would be sent into all kinds of unfamiliar places to share the message about Jesus with people they had never met before. But they would soon discover that this was not a simple thing to do. They would be trying to explain the gospel to people who came from a completely different culture and who spoke a completely different language. They would not have an easy time making the gospel understandable. In Spectrum, for the past few weeks, I've been leading a series I've called An Introduction to Christianity. It's been an attempt to explain the Christian message in a simple way. I use the word attempt because how can you make the doctrine of the Trinity simple? How can you give a simple explanation of the divine and human natures of Jesus? How can you describe grace in a simple way? Making the gospel understandable is never an easy task. It's even harder when you have to translate the gospel into a completely different language. Translating from one language to another is always a challenge. But the really difficult job is translating from one culture to another. We may be able to figure out what words to use, but the ideas that lie behind those words are often different in different cultures. Taking the gospel from one culture to another presents many challenges. The Apostle Paul had a lot of experience with this. That was especially the case when he came to the city of Athens. Athens was the cultural center of the ancient Roman Empire. While Rome was the empire's political center, Athens was the place where the ideas that shaped the empire were formed. In Athens, all the important philosophers and religious thinkers gathered to discuss and argue about the deepest questions of life. When Paul arrived in Athens, he was coming to a place where the message about Jesus had never been heard before. As Paul looked around, he saw how deeply the people of Athens needed that message. The city was full of idols. There were statues lining every street. Each statue represented a different Greek god. Paul was very upset to see how the people of Athens were worshiping these idols. So he went right into the middle of the city market and started telling people about the God who had revealed himself in the person of Jesus. Everywhere you turned in Athens, there was a philosopher of one sort or another. Some of these philosophers heard Paul speaking, and they started to debate with him. They didn't understand what he was talking about, but they could tell he was saying something new. If you were bringing a new philosophy to Athens, it was only a matter of time before someone took you to a meeting of the Areopagus so that you could explain and defend these new ideas you were promoting. You might think of the Areopagus as something like what you would get if you combined a courtroom with a university seminar. When Paul stands before the Areopagus, he isn't actually on trial, but his ideas are. The members of the Areopagus want to know if Paul's ideas are suitable for the people of Athens. Paul welcomes this opportunity to share the gospel of Christ with these leaders of the city, but he knows it's not going to be easy. He knows that what he's going to tell them is going to sound very strange to their ears. He knows that what he's going to tell them is completely different from what they currently believe. So he has to figure out a way to explain it to them. He has to figure out how to tell them the gospel in a way they can understand. Paul's approach is very careful. He begins by saying nice things to his audience. It's interesting that he does not launch into an attack on the religion of his listeners. He does not say, "Your religion is evil," even though there's a part of him that thinks that. His tone is very respectful. He looks for things he can praise rather than things he might criticize. He says to them, "I see that in every way you are very religious." Paul is referring to all the idols he sees in the city. For Paul, these idols represent a false religion. But instead of focusing on that, Paul is able to see something else going on. He sees the sheer number of idols as a sign that the people of Athens are searching for something. They genuinely want to find a God who will make a difference in their lives. They're looking in the wrong places, but they are looking. And in that, Paul sees an opening. As he continues to speak, Paul picks up on something he has seen as he's been walking through the city. Among all the idols and objects of worship, he's noticed an altar that has these words, "To an unknown God." Paul sees this idea of an unknown God as a way to introduce the people of Athens to the Christian gospel. He says, "What you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you." In other words, I am going to give you the name of this God that you are already worshiping without realizing it. It's a remarkable thing for Paul to say because he's suggesting that God is already at work in their lives, even before they've heard anything about Jesus. There's a story about Helen Keller, who became a famous author and lecturer, even though she was completely blind and deaf. When she was a child, Helen Keller had a dedicated teacher by the name of Anne Sullivan, who taught her how to communicate. As she got older, Helen started to ask questions about God and Jesus. Anne Sullivan didn't know how to answer these questions, so she took Helen to a well-known preacher by the name of Phillips Brooks. Phillips Brooks sat down with Helen and told her in simple language that God loved her and every one of his children. When she heard about this God of love, Helen said, "Yes, I know him. I had just forgotten his name." This God of love is the God the people of Athens were searching for, whether they realized it or not. Paul is hoping that some of them will say, "Yes, I know this God, I just didn't know his name." Paul continues to show respect for his listeners when he describes this unknown God to them. He says this unknown God is nothing less than the creator of heaven and earth. But he's not a God who lives a long way away. He's a God who is very near. To back this up, Paul draws on the culture of his listeners. He quotes from two different Greek philosophers. The first quote says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." The second quote says, "We are his offspring." In other words, God is with us. We have been given life by him. We are his beloved children. Paul is going to great lengths to put the Christian message in terms that the people of Athens can understand. He doesn't want to make it difficult for them to accept the gospel. He wants them to hear it in a language they are familiar with. Sometimes in the church, we have a way of speaking that people outside the church have a hard time figuring out. As Baptists, we're most guilty of this when we start throwing around abbreviations like CBOQ or TBM or CBM. You really have to be a Baptist insider to know what on earth we're talking about. But we can also be hard to understand when we start talking about what we believe. We use words like salvation, sin, grace, gospel. Inside the church, we know exactly what these words refer to. But for people outside the church, they can sound like a foreign language. God has called us as Christians to take the message of the gospel outside the walls of the church and to bring it to people who haven't heard it before. In order to do that, we have to figure out how to tell it to them in a language they understand. Sometimes that means we have to use simpler words. But it also means that if people are to understand us, we have to understand them. We have to take the time to learn about their way of thinking and their way of doing things. And we have to show them respect when we talk to them about this. Respect means that we don't just start criticizing what they believe. Instead, we try to find things we can agree with them on. We can honor them by listening to them and trying to look at things from their point of view. This is what Paul does in the Areopagus. But notice what Paul does not do. Paul does not change the truth of the Christian message. He does not water down the gospel. He stays true to what he believes. Paul knows there's a truth at the heart of the gospel that cannot be avoided. This is a truth that Paul knows the Greek philosophers in the Areopagus are not going to be very comfortable with. But he cannot end his sermon without talking about it. This truth is the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead. When Paul mentions that, the atmosphere in the Areopagus suddenly changes. Paul has said something very controversial, and many of his listeners don't like it. Up to this point, Paul has been talking about ideas. He's been talking about the kinds of things philosophers like to talk about. Philosophers love being able to throw ideas back and forth. Somebody makes an argument, somebody else challenges it, somebody else again improves on it. It can easily become an intellectual game. Up to this point, Paul has sounded like just another philosopher, albeit a philosopher with new and radical ideas. But when Paul mentions the resurrection, he's no longer just talking about ideas. He's talking about something that has happened in the real world. He's talking about an historical fact. The issue is no longer whether Paul's ideas are interesting. The issue is whether the resurrection of Jesus is true. In the end, Paul knows that no one can understand the gospel unless they accept that the resurrection is true. That's because the Christian faith is not, in the end, a philosophy to argue about. Rather, the Christian faith is a relationship with the living God. Presbyterian minister Joanna Adams tells of going with some members of her church to visit a small Christian community in Nicaragua. Joanna and her American friends got off the plane with suitcases full of all kinds of possessions they thought they needed to bring with them. But they were soon humbled when they met the people in the Nicaraguan congregation, who had few possessions, but were rich in joy and faith. After the trip, Joanna wrote to her Nicaraguan hosts to thank them for the warmth of their welcome and for the lessons they had taught. Joanna said that while North Americans look for security in material things, the Nicaraguan Christians rest entirely in the arms of God. She said, "You know instinctively that nothing is sure but the love of God." At one point in the trip, the local pastor, Eddie, had taken the visitors to a small house. This was a house where the church held a Bible study. The house was just a single room. The furniture was nothing more than a few simple benches. The village where the house stood was poor and run down. There were signs all around of the destruction the Nicaraguan Civil War had caused. Joanna noticed that on the doorway to the house, someone had written some words in Spanish. These words were, "¿Quién vive?" Who lives? Pastor Eddie then opened the door. On the inside of the door, the same person had written, "Jesu Christo." Who lives? Jesus Christ lives. The gospel can only be understood if this truth is accepted. Jesus Christ lives. This is not an idea. This is not a philosophical concept. It is a reality. Jesus is alive. And because of that, the love of God is loose in the world to transform human lives. How do we share this truth with others? How do we help them to see that Jesus is alive? We can do it by showing that he is alive in our hearts. We can do it by showing that we have placed our lives completely in his hands. We can do it by showing that the love of God is moving us to treat others with compassion and respect. We can do it by living as people who love others the way God has loved us. In the end, this is the strongest argument for the Christian faith. In the end, the Christian faith will not spread because it is a better idea. In the end, the Christian faith will spread because it testifies to the living Christ. Many of the members of the Areopagus were uncomfortable hearing about the living Christ. Many people outside the walls of this church are also uncomfortable when they hear us say that Christ is alive. But even in the Areopagus, there were a few who understood what this meant and believed. That ought to encourage us, because it means that even in this jaded and secular culture in which we live, there are still those who will hear and understand, and who will realize that Christ is the unknown God they are searching for. Because Christ is alive, we know that he is still at work in the world. We know that he is still calling people to himself. We know that he is still making disciples of all nations. Amen. Let us pray. O God, you have promised that your Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. We pray that you will use us to lead others into the truth of the gospel so that their lives can be transformed by the living Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.